It's the semi-annual sale at Mattress Firm. For a limited time, get huge savings of up to $500 on our top-rated mattresses. We have more than 15 beds with over 4-star ratings on sale store-wide. Like our fan-favorite Serta Memory Foam Queen mattress, now just $397. You won't find this deal anywhere else. But hurry in, this sale ends Tuesday. Your budget stretches further at Mattress Firm. Restrictions apply. Valid at participating locations only. For offer details, visit mattressfirm.com/sale.
Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Welcome to Hour 2.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. It's Thursday, August 16th, 2018, and you are listening to Warn Radio. Tonight, John's Gospel Witness to Jesus Christ, Part 11, The Jewish Malefactor. And now I welcome the Watchman back for Part 11 of John's Gospel.
Thank you, Tower. We are in chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, whipped him, and the soldiers put a crown of thorns, wove it together, and then placed it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Now, humiliation, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, who gave up his glory, coming down and put up with a bunch of knuckleheads who mocked him. But see, this is God's grace. They did it, you know, the Lord said, forgive them. And, you know, there are many people that are doing the same things. Now, see, the soldiers, what did they really have to do about it? They didn't, he was just another malefactor. But this malefactor, you know, people, and these soldiers would have had to have heard of the miracles or even seen them. So if you've got a king and he's been convicted, what do? You make fun of him. You mock him. Now Pilate's sin is he gave in to the crowd, which is a human frailty. And politically speaking, that was the most expedient way to deal with it, which is, if he hadn't have killed the Lord, he would have had a riot on his hands by Jews that were last month, this way, months anyway, and this way, by killing the Lord and letting a thief go like they wanted, yeah, the robber, the thief, he was free now to rob and be a thief, which is nothing new for the devil. He's free to rob. So you continue to see this typing in here. And the soldiers, you know, they just received him, mocked him. I mean, you know, what do you do with the king that has been convicted and, you know, you're told that, you know, you're going to throw him up on the cross, you're going to kill him? Well, who cares? Well, we're just going to mock him. We're going to do everything we can. And so they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And of course, you know, the enmity against the Jews from the Gentiles, you know, there was a good deal of that. They weren't the easiest people to get along with. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth unto you, that you may know I find no fault in him. So after they mocked him, put on his crowns, he's standing before them. He's going to be bleeding. He's going to be beat up. He's going to have some black eyes, maybe not even recognizable from what he was. Having a purple robe. And with all of that, Pilate still says, I find no fault. This is the second witness that the lamb, getting prepared for sacrifice, is blameless, which fulfills the law. And so this is one thing where Pilate says to him, Behold the man. Now see, he knew that he was the king of the Jews. That's what they accused him. They also know that he was the Son of God, that his kingdom wasn't of this world. And so he says unto them, Behold the man. And this is a stark contrast, because what it reveals to us is the frailty that the Lord, in his Son of God state, gave up his glory and willingly was born into flesh. He was really God and really man. And at this state, standing before them, he's the man. He's not doing miracles. He doesn't have crowds. He's despised. He's rejected. And he hasn't done anything wrong, which fulfills the scripture, they hated me without a cause. Now see, this wasn't enough. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. This is the third time. You see, the thing of it is that this is three witnesses which fulfills the law. He fulfills the law in that he's blameless. It fulfills the prophecies because they hated him without a cause. He was despised and rejected of men. You can find this in the suffering servant prophecies concerning him. They chose the thief over this guy who had no fault. The thief had faults. He was a criminal. He was a thief. Couldn't be trusted. But because the Lord, not only because he came and he's fulfilling prophecy and he was going to die on the cross, he came for that reason. But the fact of it is that his presence threatened the whole system that the Jews did not want to lose. Their synagogue, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the chief priests, the law, everything. So, I find no fault in him was the third time Pilate said that, and he's going to wash his hands of it. And to this the Jews said, We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, think of this. Pilate is trying to please the Jews. He's also trying to get them to understand that he hasn't done anything, especially done anything to warrant crucifixion. Well, the Jews said, We have a law. By our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, do you remember what they had told him before? They called him a malefactor. It's not lawful for us to put him to death. You know, they really did not want him free. See, they accused him of perverting the nation, for giving to give tribute to Caesar, and that he said of himself that he was a king. But they never said in this accusation until now that he said he was the Son of God, made himself equal to God. Now see, they were saying that other stuff in order to try to get him to find fault with the Lord crossing Roman law. But see, when Pilate interviewed him, the Lord said, "My kingdom is not of this world," which is no threat to Rome. But now they come out and say, by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now see, to the Jews, you know, this don't really scare the Jews. You would think if somebody was doing the miracles he was doing, especially raising people from the dead. I mean, you don't see that every day. That you would listen to him. But see, they didn't even give it a thought. He constantly talked about the Father. And if he called God his Father, then he's the Son. We find it in his testimony. But the Jews didn't think about that. They thought about the blasphemy. He said himself, he's the Son of God, he's got to die. But to Pilate, he ain't a Jew. But he recognizes authority. And he said, I couldn't find any fault in him. He didn't want to send him to the cross. But when he heard the Jews tell him that the testimony out of this man's lips, who were standing there now, bloodied, beaten up, with a purple robe, thorns, a plaited thorn around his head, pushed down to his brow, which would cause it to bleed all over the place, being smitten and beaten up, standing there, and he's just a beat up man now. He's not doing miracles. Nobody's on his side. He's all alone. He's forsaken. He's condemned. They hate him. They want a robber instead of him. This guy's a low life. He's going to die. They spat upon him. They mocked him. They did everything to him. And in spite of all of that, Pilate looked through everything, and he was afraid. He was afraid. So Pilate isn't done. He goes back into that judgment hall and he said unto the Lord, unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. He wanted to know, are you from heaven? Is God your Father? I mean, that's what was on his mind. You know it was. Because they said he made himself the Son of God, and he comes out 3 times he said that he found no fault. That his kingdom wasn't of this world. If he's going to be a king in another world, then that means he's related to God somehow. He's going to be a high mucky muck with a kingdom in the other world. And Romans had a lot of gods. They had a lot of idols. And they knew about the hereafter. Besides Pilate sitting in the Roman's governor, he would have known about a lot of the laws of the Jews. He'd been around him enough. So the Lord gives him no answer. So Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not thou that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee?" And the Lord says this, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin." Which was the Sanhedrin, the priests, the whole system, basically delivered the Lord. So it was his father who had the greater authority. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out. See, he was fearful. And this is what leads him to give in. He couldn't get out of this. The Jews were so stubborn. And it's a good thing, because he was going to go to the cross. I mean, that's all there was to it. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now see, this is typical of the Jews. They did this with Paul. This is a trick that those, you know, when they find somebody they don't like, and you stand up, and that's just what they did with Brunson even. They had people that condemned him that didn't even know him. And of course, it's always a threat. It's always a threat against, the state, a threat against the person in charge of the state. It's always this huge thing. "You're not a friend to Caesar. You're not a friend to Caesar. And you make yourself a king over Caesar. Who do you think you are, Pilate?" And of course, this is very politically. See, this illustrates not just the willingness of the Jews to condemn an innocent man, but the way they can manipulate political authority. And they did this. They did this with, you can find this in Acts. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement," but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. "And it was a preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." This is getting ready, because he's going to die as the Passover lamb. As John, when he first seen him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He's now headed into this place where the king, the Passover lamb, he's also typed out as the high priest. He's the one fulfilling the Day of Atonement. After the order of Melchizedek, is he the high priest. He has no beginning and end. This is surreal now. At no other time could you find God willing to come down and die. "But they cried out," meaning the Jews, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." Now this is going to come back to haunt them. Because the Roman Empire will send Titus against Jerusalem, and he will destroy the temple. Take it down brick by brick. He will destroy the wall. And there will be 1 million Jews that will be killed. And this is the judgment that the Lord pronounced on Jerusalem and the Jews. "Now your house is left unto you desolate," when he was weeping over Jerusalem. "How oft would I have gathered you as a mother hen her chicks, but you would have none of it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, It's the same problem. They would have him not to be king. The Jews did this in both of that. Even Solomon, who rose to as great, eventually turned away from the Lord God. And because of Solomon's sin, Israel was divided into two houses, 10 tribes of the northern tribe, which are known to this day as the lost tribes of Israel, because they cannot be found. The Jews swear, some of them, oh yeah, we find them. No, you can't. You can find a few people that claim to be from that, but you can't find them. And there's going to be another war over there. And the prophecies aren't fulfilled yet concerning that either. But it's the same problem. Even Moses had a problem with the Jews when he was coming out of Egypt. He warned them. Now you have the Son of God standing there, and of course the Jews have already picked the thief, and now they've said it with their own lips, we have no king but Caesar. That's a problem. Now in America, whether you want to admit it or not, this country grew because the Lord blessed this country and because there were Christians who came over here who had made a covenant with Him before they ever did anything on this land. There were others as well that came along that didn't serve the Lord God, and the two have been fighting ever since. Now we are in the time in America when America is saying to the Lord God, we will have none of it. We will have no king but Caesar. And in this case, there's many in our political system who would claim to have another king. Any king. They don't want the Constitution. They don't want America as they know it. They do not want Christianity. They seek to persecute Christians in many areas who refuse to agree to their immorality. And it's only going to get worse because America's already said we have no king but Caesar. Mammon, money, secularism, godlessness. That's what Caesar represents. So you have a choice. See, even organized religion, and that's what the chief priests represent here. Organized religion from the get-go was the enemy of the Lord. Secularism. The nations of men were an enemy. Only His friends, those who have trusted Him and accepted Him, were His. Then He delivered him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus away and led him. Took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now this was outside the camp, which would mean outside the city. It had to be in a place outside the city totally where you could say, according to the law, it's outside the camp. That's where the dead are going to be. That's where the uncleanness. And anybody that's hung on a cross, that is a curse. Where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side, one and Jesus in the middle. And these two were thieves. Were criminals. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on a cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, Latin had really grown within the Roman Empire, because when Rome conquered Greece. And Latin, of course, was popular, and of course it eventually went out of style, but Latin is actually where we get our English from. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. And he is the King of the Jews. They wanted a thief, but they crucified the King of the Jews. They had no king but Caesar. They crucified the King of the Jews. They had the law, but they broke it anyway, and they crucified the King of the Jews. Three witnesses again. Let every word be established by two or three witnesses. Their house was now left unto them desolate. God had determined all guilty. Paul talks about this in Romans, I think it's chapter 11, when he talks about the Jews and that God isn't done with the Jews yet. And there are many messianic believers, Jewish believers. But if you look at the state of Israel today with all their problems, it's going to get worse. But you see, Israel is a microcosm of the nations, microcosm of America. There is sin all over the place. They must be saved, but it's up to them. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout, which would be a little more expensive, you know. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. That's because it was a valuable coat. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my best vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, they didn't make a lot of money, and to find a good coat, something that was a complete seam, really worked, you know, of good workmanship, they wouldn't have torn it up. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, of course, the devil's going to make hay when it comes to lies concerning the cross, Mary Magdalene, and Jesus Christ. There's a whole line of lies, and you can't get away from that. You cannot know the Lord through human wisdom. You cannot know God this way. The world's wisdom will never give you the knowledge. It must come through the Spirit, for he is spiritually discerned. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by him whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. So John, who wrote this book, became the son of his mother, of Jesus' mother. Now, of course, perverts in the modern day would try to make a lot out of these statements, whom he loved. Those who excuse their own perversion and try to put it on the Son of God, I will not address that. Because if you believe it, you're a fool. But see, the devil's a fool. See, anytime the devil can steal or insert doubt or perversion, he'll do it. And he's done all of that in America today. America truly is headed for a worse fate than Israel did when Israel was overran. We are not Israel. In the end, there will be an Israel. And there will be Jews who will come to know this Messiah. But in the end, there will be no America. Ever again. Sad. That's the way it'll be. And even today, the foundations are cracking like never before. Because people are believing the lies. Then he said, saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it into his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the scripture, the final scripture he had to fulfill was in Psalm 69:21, They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation, that's getting ready for Passover. Passover begins in the evening. The preparation is during the day before that. That the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was a high day. And besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out there blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth he saith true, that you might believe. Now this is John. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Psalm 22:16, For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. But in the end, Revelation 1:7, Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now see, there was important people within the Sanhedrin. I believe Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea both were in the Sanhedrin. They were high up in this. Nevertheless, for fear of the Jews, they had to keep it quiet. Because they had already said that whoever does anything with the Lord would be kicked out of the temple. That's how they put the thumb down on the people. Now, you see, we've just covered the death of the Lord. Now, there are many church denominations, ecumenical mainly, that show the Lord on the cross. If the Lord just died on the cross and that was it, we would have no hope. He died on the cross, was in the earth 3 days and 3 nights, and came out, was seen alive by many infallible proofs. He was resurrected on first fruits. He was the first fruits of this new covenant. And all who believe after that are consecutive fruits. He was resurrected. And this is the part that gives us hope, that he both died and was resurrected, and that the sacrifice and the blood atonement was received by our God and our Father, and it fulfilled all the righteousness of the law, and therefore determined that it would be through faith. And it was because of God's grace, which came out of God's mercy, which came out of God's love. This is known as that love which Paul references in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, known as the love of the truth. The Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. Our Father is the truth, the only truth. And they loved us so much that they gave us this redeeming work of Christ dying on the cross, being resurrected from the dead, seen alive by many infallible proofs and witnesses, left instructions for the church, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he liveth as the high priest, known as after Melchizedek, who has no beginning and end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's coming again, and he will put down all enemies. The last enemy will be hell and death. So now we look at the resurrection. John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now here, the first day is the first of the days of reckoning for the seven Sabbaths of Pentecost. This is, and we, when we talk about the seven Sabbaths of Pentecost, it's meaning 50. There's, you call seven Sabbaths in one day. That's 50. And the Lord became the first fruits here because of the way he was resurrected on first fruits. And the stone was taken away from the sepulchre. So then it says, verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith, so this is Peter and John, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So you can see here that, in fact, he was able to get up, move around, unwrap himself somehow, with the help probably of some angels that were there. And they all folded it up. And of course, I like this, that the napkin, it just wasn't all thrown in a heap, but the napkin, you know, the thing around his head, was in a place by itself. I like this. That shows you that there was, someone just didn't come steal the body. but that in fact he unwrapped himself and he had enough understanding at the point after being killed and resurrected to take the napkin, the thing off of his head, and put it off to the side. So these would have been neatly, you know, and they would have laid there. Wouldn't have had to been folded, but just placed in a pile, not just thrown in a heap on the floor, but they could have known that, hey, look at that, you know. So at any rate, it's interesting to see how this played out. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulchre. I find this just so interesting, because the others left. There's nobody there, no sense standing around waiting there, but Mary, her heart being touched. And of course, many times, women are more open to the things of the Spirit than men are. And she wasn't going anywhere. This is where her Lord was. She believed he was the Son of God, the resurrection of the life. All of these disciples here knew of the miracle he did with Lazarus, and he openly told them the resurrection of the life. But as of yet, they didn't remember this part. You know, and scripture says that, you know, the shepherd is smitten and the sheep are scattered. So although they're there and they're looking there, they're concerned, they want to know what happened, they're still not with it yet. They're still just, this has been traumatic. You know, what do you do? You know, every one of them, all the disciples would have been just freaking out, would have been disappearing. They would have stayed out of the way of the Jews. They would have stayed in little groups around Jerusalem, more than likely. Maybe they were all together. I don't think they would have. I think many of them would have been gone to their different places around the empire. They would, you know, because it's over, you know, and they all feared the power of the Jews. And of course, having the Lord die and having the Sanhedrin and all these Jews, the powerful structure of the Jews, actually able to find some guy and get him killed. He was a preacher, a teacher, you know, of the word, and yet they had power enough to get him murdered. So all of them would have been just, you know, fearful, shaken up, just beside themselves. Why would this happen if he's the Son of God? And so they're all, but see, this woman, Mary, her heart is with the Lord. And so she just can't believe it. So she looks into the sepulcher when, you know, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. You know, I mean, if you see an angel, you'd have probably, you know, it's like, what would you do? I mean, you're sitting there, you would be speechless. You know, I mean, wow, look at that. They're real angels standing there. She wouldn't have really seen all that. But and they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now see, this again is an illustration, and we see it also on the road to Emmaus, that they couldn't recognize him. And it could be because they didn't expect him to be there, and even though he looked like it, they still couldn't comprehend that it was him standing there. He could have been so beaten up that they didn't recognize him. There could be a number of factors why. And she knew what he looked like, but she didn't know. And I believe that their eyes were holding. I believe that's really what it is. They didn't know of the scripture yet. You know, they had been told, he had told them, but they still didn't understand that. None of them did. That's why he was appearing again, to show them that he indeed did resurrect from the dead. This is very important, this part. All of this, where they had seen him. And so he said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." Now see, he's talking to her, and she still don't recognize him. Then Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." You know, when I see that, I remember Revelation, where the gift to those who overcome are given a new name that no man will know except they themselves, and of course the Lord will know. A name in the eyes of God is very special. We find this throughout Scripture when angels appear, angelic visitations and things, and the person they appear to ask them their name, and they don't want to give it to them. "Why do you ask me my name?" But see, the minute he said Mary, it was like Mary had revelation in it. She knew that voice. Now you see, when you find somebody that knows the Lord and maybe they backslid, and you've argued with the Lord for a long time, and it's not that you didn't believe, you just fell away. You wasn't where you should have been. And all of a sudden, one night, you're sitting there and you hear a voice. The voice keeps talking and speaks directly to you. And all of a sudden you recognize that's the voice you heard a long time ago. You say, "Yes, Lord." There's something in a name. There's something in the voice. There's something. And this word, Mary, had revelation in it for Mary. It has anointing. It has power. It has love. He says, "Mary, my dear beloved disciple whom I love, I'm here to comfort." See, all of that is wrapped up in that name. She was frantic. "Where have you taken him?" She thought he was the gardener. She talked with him, didn't recognize him, but when he said her name, the revelation was there. Rabboni, Rabboni, which is to say master. So Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now you see, the Lord is still going to be appearing, but you see, he is in a state, especially in the law, the body itself, when it's dead, is unclean. Now he is going to appear before his Father, and we see that appearance in Revelation, appearing before the throne. There was a celebration, because he is able to open the seals. And that seals is not about bringing tribulation in Revelation. That is about bringing the revelation of the Son of God in his kingdom. That's what Revelation is for. And for years, pastors and others have focused on all the judgments and everything else. It is not about that. It is about the revelation of the Son of God. And so he's going to ascend to the Father, take care of some heavenly duties in the law in order to get everything finalized, because he has to open the seals. He has to do some stuff in heaven to open it up. And so he goes up there and he's going to get his body He's going to get everything that needs to be done. He's going to get his glory back as never before. And then he's going to come back down, and he's going to be able to appear and disappear, walk through walls. He's going to, his body, it'll still have the scars, but it won't. He won't be a spirit. He makes that plain. Touch me and see that I have bones and skin. I'm a body. I'm not a spirit. And he ascends to heaven without no help. And so this is the glorified body that we all are going to have. Now, we have just a glimpse of it. We don't have a full glimpse, but we have enough to know that the body that we're going to be in will be unlike anything that you have ever had. Now, see, today we sweat. We have to go to the bathroom. Our food is not fully digested. Even gold is not 100% gold. In heaven, when the Lord comes, gold will be 100% pure. 100% pure gold is pure. It's like glass, crystal clear. At least, I believe that. And this is a body that in heaven there is going to be things to eat, because we know there's the tree of life. There's leaves that are for the healing of the nations. But see, your body will assimilate all the food 100%. I mean, we won't ever have to worry about buying deodorant anymore. You won't have to worry about dying anymore. You won't have to worry about even the necessities that most humans, most animals, and everything else, that's going to the bathroom, because the body will be perfected, and in that perfection it will utilize 100% everything that you consume, whatever that is, and you won't have to eat all the time like you do now. And you're not going to be sitting on a cloud forever and ever playing with a harp. But it also doesn't mean that you're not going to do nothing. There is going to be a whole world that we're going to inherit. And there are going to be animals there. And there are going to be places to grow things. There is going to be a garden just like it was before. There's a lot of things I believe that are going to be back there. And I believe the Bible gives us hints. While we don't know everything, we know one thing. It's going to be so much better than what we have now. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, we are in John 20. And that's where we're going to leave off. John 20, verse 19. And just, you know, this is so great. I love this. I love it when you talk about things like, you know, what is our body going to be like? You know, I like that. I like thinking about that. I like thinking about, you know, I don't want to sit on a rock for all eternity. I surely don't want to sit on a cloud. You know, I like animals. I like beautiful mountaintops. I like scenery. I want to be able to see the rest of the universe. I plan on moving around. And there is going to be a way for you to get around. And the Lord showed us how. And whenever he wanted to appear and disappear, he just disappeared. Which means that if you want to go someplace, I'm done here, I need to go. And instantly you're gone, because you live through the Spirit. So there's a lot of things here that if you pick up on, you can know. What is that body going to be like? It's going to be so much different. Life is going to be so much different. And you don't know what God is going to do in eternity. Is he going to create anything else? Are there going to be other worlds to create? God is a creator. He's full of faith. You think he's just going to sit in eternity and do nothing? No. God is not a God of do nothing. He's a God of faith and a God of love. And he has purpose for everything. He's called the end from the beginning. And we're going to be there. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless your word to your people. In Jesus' name, And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Okay, hallelujah.
Amen.
Boy, I'll tell you, I'll be glad. And the more the evil comes and the wicked gets worse, the more I look forward to eternity with the Lord.
Oh, I do too. And I love it going through John. I love this stuff. This just, my blood gets boiling. My heart gets excited. You know, I just can.
Oh, I know. I love it.
I just love this. I love to think about it. I love to dwell on it. I love to.
I'm sorry that the Lord had to go through all that torture to redeem us wicked people.
But see, that is used as an example by the Apostle Paul for our own suffering. So we got to get out of here.
Well, good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. Join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar, Part 4 of Peter's Epistle, Living the Will of God. We love you. We pray for you. God bless you.
Good night, everybody. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.
Mommy, I'm bored. Can we go to
the Bronx Zoo for the biggest, most realistic dinosaur safari ride in America?
Dad, I'm tired of the swing. Can we go to
the Bronx Zoo for the biggest, most realistic dinosaur safari ride in America?
There's no room to build a sandcastle. Can we go to
the Bronx Zoo for the biggest, most realistic dinosaur safari ride in America? Make your day prehistoric at the Bronx Zoo Dinosaur Safari.
Every legend is built. This one starts with a frame. We raised a great stature and gave it a name. The BMW X7. It's the biggest one yet. Fitting power and style, the best you can get. An all-leather interior, its luxury shows, so we kept it right up for all of three rows. With its dynamic driving, you chase your desires. The true mark of this legend is how it inspires. The first ever BMW X7. Make every day legendary.
Exceptional offers through BMW Financial Services at bmwnyc.com. BMW of Manhattan. Driven by more.